You know, as we sing that last song, Son of Suffering, I feel like I say this every week, but I want you to realize 1 Peter chapter 3, for example, Peter says, I'm writing this letter to arouse the power of the gospel, to stir up the power of the gospel in you. And so as we sing that song, Son of Suffering, I like to me to be able to verbalize to our brothers and sisters in Christ what the gospel is and the power of the gospel. Again, I don't ever want that to become white noise or just routine or because it's Sunday. Like, there is power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why we're here, to remind each other and, of course, to praise our Heavenly Father for His goodness. Speaking of being here, I feel like every single week lately I've had the privilege of being introduced or meeting a new college student, a freshman, a senior, a sophomore, whatever. And so I just want to speak directly to you if you are of that 18 to 25-ish age group. On Monday nights, and specifically tomorrow night, we're having a night of worship, right? Specifically for you, it'll be a night of just an opportunity to gather as young adults and worship our Lord with people who are in the same season of life as you. So I just want to remind you to be here tomorrow night right here in the worship center for a night of worship, 18 to 25-ish. Listen, if you are here today for the first time and we've never met, my name's Adam, I'm one of the pastors, and I am thankful that you've caught us really toward the tail end of our current series entitled Till Death Do Us Part. And the whole premise of the series is that we at Restoration would lift up God's word, right? We would lift up God's word, magnify God's word in terms of how do we do marriage in a way that's gospel-centered, God-honoring, to do marriage in a way that would bring joy and bring life to the fact that we're living it. I've been saying this, if you're not a believer, right? Like if you're here today and you're kind of investigating Christianity, maybe you're trying to wrestle with God on some things, we say this every week, there's no other place I'd want you to be. Thank you for being here. But I would challenge you, encourage you, lean in and listen to the way that God has prescribed marriage to be lived, right? Because He's the author of marriage, is what we believe as followers of Christ. Now, if you are a follower of Christ, right? Like if you claim Jesus as your king, then this is our prescription, right? This is how we live out, listen, the gospel in and through our marriage, right? This is God's way of saying, okay, if you say I'm, you know, that you're His, if you say that you belong to Him and that you want to give your marriage to Him, well, this is how this looks, right? And we said this, and I won't go into deep detail, but we said this in week number one. We said in week number one, if you're a follower of Jesus, then we look at marriage differently, right? We don't look at marriage in terms of a contract. We don't look at marriage in terms of, hey, I'll stay as long as. No, marriage is a covenant. Right, marriage is a covenant because the covenant is more important than my performance in marriage. The covenant is more important than the condition of my marriage. And so the covenant means that, hey, I'm not going anywhere till death do us part. Now, why? Because we serve a God who enters into a covenant relationship with us and doesn't leave us when we don't perform well. Right? We serve a God of covenant. So again, we're going to make it till death do us part because God's going to be with us for eternity, right? We said in week number two, listen, if we're going to achieve oneness, right? If we're going to achieve oneness as a husband and a wife, Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 says, for this reason, a man shall leave his mom and dad and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one. So everything we've been talking about since is under the umbrella of oneness. We said, if we're going to achieve oneness, we're going to pursue our one, that's our Heavenly Father, with our two. Right, and the implication was that our spouse would be number two. Our spouse wouldn't be one, but our spouse also wouldn't be 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Our spouse has to be two. We said if you're single, hey, praise God for singleness, right? Scripture even says that singleness is a greater blessing than marriage. We said, listen, if you are single and you have the gift of celibacy, praise God for that. But if you are single and you're waiting, right, you don't have the gift of celibacy, you don't feel like you'll be single for the rest of your life, then as you're single, we're going to pursue the one while waiting on our number two, or we're going to pursue the one while preparing to be someone's number two. What we said in week number three, we said that we were going to stay in love, we were going to treat love as a verb, not a noun, not something you fall into or fall out of, but we're actually going to make love a noun. And then last week, what we said, a verb. And then last week we said, listen, there are power in words, especially if you can get the right words. There are power in words, words that bring life to your marriage, are words that bring death to your marriage. This week, I want to talk about the foxes in your marriage. I want to talk about the foxes. For some of you, this will be new. For some of you, this will be review. But today I want to talk about the foxes. Before I talk about the foxes, this past Monday was Valentine's Day, right? And I don't know about your relationship and how you view Valentine's Day. I don't know if it's like the biggest holiday of the year, you know, and you go all out and you make it a big deal. Or if you're one of those who says this, oh, we don't do Valentine's Day because every day is Valentine's Day in our marriage. Good luck with that. But anyway, we do Valentine's Day at our house, right? We do Valentine's Day at our house, and we don't make a huge deal of it, but we go on date night, and we exchange cards and candy and, you know, things like that. I want to share with you our Valentine's Day cards. Like, I'm actually going to read to you, and I got permission to do this, our Valentine's. Now, I'm not going to read to you the personal notes that we wrote, right? Those are for our eyes only. But I'll read you our cards. This is Katie's card to me, all right? This is her real card. This isn't fake. All right, it says, husband. That's me. It says, I know God loves me because he gave me you. Somehow, I think God knew I needed you. Listen to this. A man with strong faith and an understanding heart. A man who is caring and sees the good in everything. I mean, the card's not wrong, right? I mean, it's not. It's not. It goes on and says, I think God knew exactly what I needed, and not a day goes by that I don't thank him for making you mine. That's a pretty good card, huh? That was my real card. All right. Now, here's mine. It's got a picture of, like, the Russell Stover's Heart of Chocolate. I lost this year. I just want you to know I lost. All right. Mine says, if there was only one piece of candy in the box, I'd let you have it. That's how much I love you. And the last piece is usually weird. So I read you those cards, right, for two reasons. I read you those cards for two reasons. Number one, we're going to read Song of Solomon, and Song of Solomon sounds like a Valentine's Day card. And then reason number two, I'll share with you at the end. All right, so open up your Bibles if you have them to Song of Solomon chapter 2. Song of Solomon chapter 2. It's going to read very much like a Valentine's Day card. I would imagine, and I would even bet if I was a betting man, that for those of you who are in your word every day, or for those of you who are in your word every week, and if you're a follower of Jesus, let me just encourage you to be in your word on a regular basis. I would imagine you don't find yourself in Song of Solomon very often. Right? I would imagine you don't. In fact, if you're not on like a reading plan for the year that dictates you go to Song of Solomon, I would bet you would never ever go to Song of Solomon, right? Now, if you're wondering where is Song of Solomon, it's kind of in the area of Proverbs and Psalms in that area. Just go to the table of contents. But listen to this. Song of Solomon is every bit as much as God's word or of God's word as the book of Isaiah is. It is every bit God's word just as much as the book of Ephesians, the book of Romans is, or the book of John. Like, this is God's holy word. Now, it's poetry, so I just got to warn you guys, I'm about to read some things, and if you're a guy like me, you're going to be like, oh, geez, wake me up when it's over, right? Because it's poetry. Solomon is writing a song. He's writing a song in the form of poetry about his woman. Now, the Song of Solomon, right? Sometimes his woman is his girlfriend, right? It's out of chronological order. Sometimes they're married, sometimes they're engaged. But it's this love song. It's this love song, and there's so much to glean from the Song of Solomon. There really is. Now, again, there's adult material in there, right? If you have a 13-year-old boy, make sure you're reading it with them. Like, it is like, whoa, that's in the Bible? It's in the Bible. All right, but we're gonna keep it PG. We'll keep it PG today. Chapter 2, verse 8. This is beautiful, right? It's beautiful. And there's things that we can take out of this and apply to our marriage and learn to deal with the foxes in our marriage. All right, here's the scene. They're together. They've been apart. I don't know if they've been apart because he's been at war, but they've been apart for a while, and he's coming back, right? They're coming back together, and you know how it is to be apart and then come back together. All right, here it is. Ah, I hear my lover coming, right? It's from the lens of the bride, right? From the lens of the bride. Ah, I hear my lover coming. He is leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills, all right? Kind of picture it in your head. Kind of weird, but stay with me. My lover is like a swift gazelle or a young stag. Look. He is behind the wall, looking through the window, peering into the room. All right, now I admit it's a little creepy. I just admit in 2022 that just sounds like a peeping Tom, but I'm sure it's more like a Curious George, right? I'm sure it's fine. Don't let your mind get stuck there. Keep going. All right, my lover says to me, so he finally comes into the room. He says, rise up, my darling. Come away with me, my fair one. Look, the winter is past and the rains are over and gone. The flowers are springing up. The season of singing birds has come, and the cooing of turtle doves fills the air. And guys, man, I'm with you. Stay with me. Verse 13. The fig trees are forming young fruit, and the fragrant grapevines are blossoming. Rise up, my darling. Come away with me, my fair one. Listen, we've been apart for far too long. Like, I'm back. It's time for the love to begin, right? Here it goes. My dove is hiding behind the rocks, behind an outcrop on the cliff. Let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. For your voice is pleasant and your face is lovely. Sounds like a cheap Valentine's Day card, but it's the word of God, I'm telling you. All right, here's where we're going to part today. Verse 15, catch all the foxes. Those little foxes before they ruin the vineyard of love. For the grapevines are blossoming. Verse 16, my lover is mine and I am his. He browses among the lilies. Now we're getting intimate, right? Before the dawn breezes blow and the night shadows flee, return to me, my love, like a gazelle or a young stag on the rugged mountains. Now, for some of you guys, if you're wired like me, you're like, what was all that, right? It's poetry, right? It's poetry. But at the same time, amidst the poetry in the form of song that Solomon's writing about his lover, there's some beautiful principles to apply to your marriage and to apply to my marriage as we seek to honor God with our marriages, right? And again, if you're single, right, and we're waiting on number two, lean in now before it's too late, right? Like, lean in now, right? If you're single and you have the gift of celibacy and you'll be single for the rest of your life, man, lean in. You never know what kind of influence God is going to give you in the life of somebody else who is married. There's two points I want to make today, and we'll be brief. The first point goes back to verse 16. It says, my lover is mine and I am his. That is absolutely crucial. Because what you see in Scripture, right, what you see in Scripture is you see two givers. You see this mutual belonging. You see this mutual ownership. It kind of goes into 1 Corinthians 6 and 7 in the New Testament that speaks to, I belong to my bride belongs to me, right? It's this idea of oneness. Now stay with me. Because we live in a sinful, fallen world, sometimes what happens in a marriage, maybe yours, is there's a giver, and there's a taker, right? There's someone in marriage who is giving, 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 and there's someone in the marriage who is distracted, who may have some other things going on, but they're the taker. And all the taker wants to do is take, and all the giver wants to do is give, but they'd like to see some reciprocation, because when there is nothing but giving and nothing but taking, then all of a sudden it's a recipe for disaster, and we all know it, right? But the lover says, hey, he is mine, I got him, but I am his. He's got me. I want you to imagine a marriage where there's two takers, right? I want you to imagine two takers, right? Imagine how loveless that relationship would be, because we have two people whose eyes are on themselves, right? We're definitely not seeking our one. We're not seeking our Heavenly Father with our number two if our eyes are on me, right? But imagine two takers. We got a husband with his arms crossed thinking, why doesn't she ever love me? Why doesn't she ever prioritize me? Why doesn't she ever address me? Why doesn't she ever, you know, consider me? We have a wife over here probably pulling her hair out with the kids thinking, is he ever going to look outside of himself? Why does he always have to be at work? Why does he always have to be self-consumed? And so we have two takers in a vicious cycle of lovelessness. And we wonder why 51% of marriages don't make it till death do us part. Now, imagine this. Imagine tomorrow you wake up. You wake up and you resolve that you're going to be a giver. All right, you wake up and you resolve that you're going to be a giver, regardless of your spouse. All right, you just wake up. Now imagine right now I'm speaking to you, and imagine I'm speaking to your spouse. And imagine you're listening, and imagine your spouse is listening. And let's imagine that tomorrow you both wake up and you say, okay, today, no matter what happens, I'm going to give love to my spouse. Right? This goes back to week number 2 and 3, 4. Right? I'm going to love my spouse the way they need to be loved. Maybe that's with words. Maybe that's with acts of service. Maybe that's with a gift. Maybe that's with just quality time. I don't know. But you're going to wake up and your spouse is going to wake up and you're just going to be a giver. Can I ask a question rhetorically? How does that go wrong? How does it go wrong if I wake up and my spouse wakes up and all we think about is, hey, I'm going to give love today? And I feel like God would say, yeah, no kidding. It's the way I designed it. Wake up tomorrow and give love. Because listen, love was never intended to be taken. Love is intended to be given. Like, I want you to understand that is the gospel. Please lean in. Like, this is not just how to have a better marriage. What I'm trying to get you to do is to take the gospel principles, right, and to pair them up with your marriage. I mean, the gospel says, like, that for God so loved the world, he gave, John 3:16. It's the ultimate part of the gospel. Imagine you and your spouse wake up tomorrow and you both decide, I'm just going to give. I'm just going to give. It works the way God intended it to always work. Mutual belonging, mutual service, mutual generosity, and love. All right, here's where we're gonna park for the rest of the day. Second point is this whole idea of foxes. This whole idea of foxes. Verse 16 says, get rid of the foxes, right? We get rid of the foxes before they devour and ruin the marriage. What I want you to imagine is I want you to imagine a garden, right? Imagine a garden or imagine a vineyard. And equate that to your marriage, all right? So you got it? You got like a picture of a vine, a vineyard in your mind. You got a picture of a garden. Katie and I are not green thumbs. If you live next to us or if you know us at all, you know that that is a true statement. We can't grow anything. We can't keep anything alive except for the kids and the pets. And we're super pumped about that, right? But when it comes to like a garden, like we just don't do it. But one year, this was a miracle from God. I went to Lowe's. I got the lumber, right? Like, I had them cut it, of course. I got them and I put them together and I made a raised bed garden. Anybody know what a raised bed garden is, right? So I made one and we got the good stuff, like the good soil. It's the Miracle-Gro soil. We planted watermelons and squash and green beans and it grew. Now listen, we cultivated that bad boy. We watered it. We picked out the weeds. I mean, we were all about this garden for a solid 3 or 4 or 5 months, right? I mean, we were all in. And because of that, we had great fruit. There was great produce in that thing. Now, the thing was, as we labored over this garden, it started to produce this amazing fruit. When we didn't have foxes, we didn't have issues with foxes, but we had issues with squirrels, right? And what would happen is the squirrels would get in that garden, and they would eat the watermelons, they would eat the squash, they would ruin the whole entire thing. Now, we had to go to extreme lengths to kind of get rid of the squirrels, because if we didn't get rid of them, we didn't have a garden. Now go back to our marriage. I want you to imagine your marriage as a garden or a vineyard. And your marriage doesn't have a squirrel problem. Your marriage has a fox problem. All right, now foxes are present, listen to me, in every single marriage. They're present. I don't care who you are. Every single marriage has foxes. Some are little, some are big. Some well up in the form of, you know what, I can't stand the way he takes out the trash, but doesn't put a bag back in the trash can, right? That's a little fox. If it goes unaddressed and unverbalized, it's a little fox, and it just kind of roams around the heart of your marriage. Or maybe it says, you know what, I can't stand the way she nags me about the way I fold the towels. What does it matter? It's folded, right? It's a little fox that rattles around the vineyard of your marriage. Now, that can be silly, and those can be addressed. But what I want to do today is I want to give you the 8 like big foxes that I have seen in the past 9 years of being a pastor. Right? These are foxes that are destroying or eroding your marriage based on your testimony and based off of what we talk about when we're in marriage counseling. Right? I want to give you 8 of them. Now, is it an exhaustive list? No way. There's all kinds of foxes. But I want to give you the 8 biggest ones that I see. The 9th would be intimacy. And we're going to talk about that in a couple weeks, right? We won't talk about that this week. We'll talk about that in a couple weeks. But 8 huge foxes that I see in real life in our marriages in this church. Ready? Number 1 is this one. And they're in no particular order. Selfishness. Just outright selfishness. And this is a no-brainer. I know what you're thinking. This is all I came for today? No. Stay with me. Selfishness. Here's why this is a fox that just kind of roams around the vineyard of our marriage and destroys it. I can see selfishness in my wife from a mile away. She can see selfishness in me from a mile away. It's very hard to see selfishness in the mirror. And what happens is over time, if we don't address the selfishness fox, all of a sudden it becomes bitterness. It becomes resentful. And all of a sudden, you know, we go 22 years later and we're wondering why the intimacy and the closeness is gone. Potentially, we never addressed the fox of selfishness. I was reading an article that says in the first 9 years, it takes 9 years for a couple to move from the me to the we stage of marriage. All right, think about that. All right, this article said it takes 9 years for a couple to go from me to we. Now, most marriages that end in divorce end in divorce in the first 7 years. Think about that, right? So we go 7 years, we get divorced, and we restart the whole 9 year thing again, right? The worst years of marriage. Like, selfishness is this fox that, if not addressed, just erodes the marriage. Now, I've got to move really fast for the next seven, but here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna give you a fox, and then we'll give you some homework. All right, very practical, very counseling type of message today. What I wanna do is I wanna give you a question to either ask yourself or to ask your spouse. This is intimate, this is vulnerable. What I'm gonna do is I'm gonna go home tonight, maybe tomorrow, maybe the next day, but I'm gonna go home and I'm gonna ask Katie this question. I'm not gonna ask Katie the question, hey, am I selfish in our marriage? I already know that answer. It's yes. And your answer is probably the same. What I want to ask Katie is, hey, where am I the most selfish in our marriage? And then, dun-da-da-da, that little lawyer that's in my heart, that little lawyer that raises up and says, hey, objection, let me explain. I'm going to sit him down, I'm going to have grace, and I'm going to listen to her answer. And all I'm going to do is apologize and repent. That word repent gets eye rolls sometimes. All I mean by that is I'm going to listen, I'm going to confess, I'm going to acknowledge, I'm going to say I'm sorry, and I'm going to change my mind, which will hopefully change my actions as I trust the power of the Holy Spirit in me. But I'm going to ask a question, Katie, where am I most selfish in our marriage? Fox number two, this is a big one. This is extremely common almost in every marriage that I deal with, and that is the idea of stewardship. The fox of stewardship. Now, again, foxes are those things that go unaddressed. Foxes are those things that go unspoken about. Money is one of those things. Now, again, I'm talking to followers of Jesus. If you're not a follower of Christ right now, you can kind of tune out, come back in at number three. But if you're a follower of Jesus, listen, here's where we go wrong. Here's where we go wrong. The way we view our money is our first issue. Typically, what I deal with is this. Hey, listen, the way she manages her money is different from the way that I manage my money. Or the way that he manages his money is different from the way that I manage my money. The issue is ownership, right? Listen, as a follower of Christ, this is our perspective on money. Katie, listen, God has given us his money to steward for his kingdom. Katie, how can we best do that? Does that make sense? Right, do you see that change? It's not my money, it's not her money, it's not even our money. It's God has given us his money to steward for his kingdom. Yeah, we got to pay for bills. Yeah, we got to, you know, live indoors and eat and all that stuff. Yes, but how do we steward his money for his kingdom? That's the conversation that a husband and a wife who are following Jesus need to be having. But what happens typically is this. Listen, I don't know why God does this. He just does this. Typically, a saver will marry a spender. Not always, there's exceptions to every rule. Katie and I are the exception to that. We are lockstep on that. But typically, there's a saver and a spender. And he's got his and she's got hers. I'm telling you, listen to me. I'm gonna say some hard things now. When that is the mentality, it breeds distrust. It breeds little questions. Like, what is he doing with his money? What is she doing with her money? And that little fox roams around the vineyard of our marriage, just eating that little fruit here and there, here and there. And then all of a sudden, what's gone is intimacy and trust and oneness. And all we got to do is address the fox of stewardship. All right, number three, I got to hurry. Man, I got to hurry. Communication. Communication. Again, this is 101. I understand this, but this is a fox, right? This is a fox. And here's why it's a fox. Typically, one person thinks all we do is communicate. The other person thinks he never communicates, and it's almost always a he. Now, listen, here's the idea behind communication. It goes back to our words. It goes back to how do I love my spouse the way that she needs to be loved or the way that he needs to be loved. I think with communication, what happens is this. We go from talking to our spouse about facts, and we quit talking with our spouse about feelings, right? Communication. So the question that I'm gonna ask, right? The question I'm gonna ask is, listen, Katie, do you feel like we communicate well? Do you feel like we communicate well? And then what I'm gonna do, listen to this and write this down. I'm going to apply James 1:19 to myself in that moment. James 1:19, which says that I'm going to be quick to listen and slow to speak. I just wanna listen. The next fox goes hand in hand. This is important. I'll spend some time on this. Lack of affirmation. Lack of affirmation. Listen, when I sit in my office and a couple sits on the couch in front of me and there's tears flowing down their eyes, one of the most common foxes in their marriage is that he feels unappreciated and she feels unnoticed, or she feels unappreciated and he feels unnoticed. Listen, this is common, right? This lack of affirmation. I read one article that said this. Listen, men need words of affection and women need words of affirmation. I would argue both sexes need both things, right? But it said men need words of affection and women need words of affirmation. And here's the deal. Both spouses are longing for this, typically, right? Right? Exceptions to every rule. Busyness, self-centeredness, pride, selfishness prevent us from taking a word, using our words, and breathing life into our spouse. Think about this. If you're the mindset of, why does my spouse need that? Why does my spouse need that? When Jesus was baptized, his heavenly Father spoke over Jesus. This is my son who I'm well pleased, right? This is God speaking over Jesus. Then in Zephaniah chapter 3, God speaks, sings. Listen, God sings over you and me, right? The God of this universe knows that we need these words of affirmation, these words of affection. Typically, one of the foxes that need to be addressed is this lack of affirmation, this lack of verbal affirmation and love. Here's the next fox, and we'll be brief. Unforgiveness. I don't know if something was said, maybe something was done that betrayed trust. Maybe there was a huge error made, a huge sin, a huge mistake, whatever you want to say. But somehow, some way, that little fox of unforgiveness is there every single day. And it eats away at the fruit of your marriage. I will acknowledge, again, I'm talking to followers of Jesus right now because where I'm going with this is just for followers of Jesus. I will acknowledge that sometimes forgiveness is a daily decision, maybe especially at first when that wound is fresh. But I'm going to wake up today and I'm going to forgive. And for some people, you have to wake up tomorrow and the next day and forgive and forgive. What I would argue is that as we continue to keep our eyes on Jesus, then those days and weeks become longer and longer, of which we have to repeat the process. I'll give you the Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. It's the New Adam translation. The New Adam translation basically says this. Whenever I view Katie as a sinner who Christ died for, and I remember that I'm a sinner that Christ died for, and I accepted that mercy and I accepted that grace, who am I not to offer that same to her? Right? And for you, right? For you, if you're a follower of Jesus who realized you're a sinner in need of a Savior and you took God's mercy and grace, who are you not to give that same to your spouse? That's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, the New Adam translation. Again, I make it sound easy. It's not easy. I recognize that. But as I keep my eyes on my Heavenly Father and I realize what I've been forgiven of, listen, it's really hard to stand in pride when you stand before the cross and realize who you are. It's really, really hard to remain prideful and unforgiving when you have your eyes on the cross and remember what you've been forgiven of. All right, the next fox is the loss of closeness, the loss of intimacy, right? This is where, listen, when you got married, the first couple of years, you were soulmates. Remember that? Right? You got married. It was fun. It was exciting. It was new. It was fresh. There was love. There was effort. There was intentionality. And there was soulmates. Now, because of the business of life or kids or work or career or travel, whatever it is, now you just become roommates. And it's something you've never talked about, but that little fox is just rolling around the vineyard of your marriage, which leads to this next one. And I want to speak for a minute on this one. Emotional infidelity. Emotional infidelity. You see, I want you to imagine when you got married, two hearts being knit to one, right? I want you to imagine they were knit to one by heartstrings. Like my heartstrings, all of my heartstrings were knitted to my wife's and two became one. And just imagine, right? Just imagine in maybe your own marriage, maybe a marriage that you're close with. Life happens, hurt happens, kids happen, career happens, money issues happen. And all of a sudden, those little strings get cut. One by one, one at a time. Or they get severed. Maybe you don't cut them, maybe you just get severed. And all of a sudden, we've got this string from your heart just dangling freely. And because there's no intentionality of closeness, there's no intentionality of oneness, there's no intentionality of communication, all of a sudden, that heartstring, the devil, our enemy that we talked about back in October, he brings in a temptation. And that heartstring all of a sudden becomes attached to another's heart. And what I would argue is that most physical affairs don't start with the intentionality of it becoming a physical affair. It starts because a heartstring got attached to the wrong heart. And the enemy gets a hold of that. And so my question for you to ask, and this is a question that I would really recommend you asking your bride or your husband, hey, what do we need to do in our marriage to put a barrier, a wall around our hearts so that our hearts stay connected to one another and to no one else? What kind of extreme lengths do you need to go to protect emotional infidelity in your marriage? It's one of these huge foxes that I see all the time. Last one, and I'm hurrying, I promise. Technology. And I don't want to hurt feelings here. But this is just one of these common foxes that I see and I hear over and over and over again. Again, there's nothing wrong with technology. It's an amoral issue. There's no wrong, there's no right. It's just a tool that God has given us, right? But so often, I hear both men and women complain, feel this hurt, express this hurt because their spouse has way too much time with technology. Maybe it's work, maybe it's pleasure, maybe it's wasting time, but I hear it over and over and over again. And so maybe the question to ask your spouse, again, we're gonna set our inner lawyer down, we're gonna have grace and humility, and we're gonna ask the question, hey, do you feel like I have replaced you, our time, our intimacy, with technology? Do you feel like I touch my device more than I touch you? Do you feel like I give my device more attention than I give you? Like, would you be so vulnerable to have that conversation? Again, it's just a little fox that, if not tended to, will eat the fruit of your marriage. Solomon says, hey, catch the foxes. Get them out before they ravage the vineyard of your marriage. Here's the question. Again, this is not an inclusive list. Maybe your foxes are the big ones. Maybe your foxes are little ones like, hey, I give sentimental, heartfelt birthday cards or Valentine's cards every single year, and he gives me sarcastic, silly ones every year. Maybe that's your fox, right? Maybe your fox is something to do about household chores or the way he does or she does. Or maybe your fox are one of these, or another big one that we haven't talked about. What do we do? How do we address them? All right, let me give you a few things, right? It goes back to the whole premise of week number one. We're going to apply the gospel to our marriage, right? I'm gonna have a conversation with my wife, listen. I'm gonna have a conversation with my spouse, and I'm gonna remember, number one, that we're in a covenant. I'm gonna remember, number two, that I'm seeking my number one. I'm seeking God in all that I'm doing, right? And number three, right, what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna make love. This is part of my loving my wife, a verb. I'm gonna have this conversation. And then I'm going to understand that the power of my words in this moment can bring life or bring death to my marriage. I'm going to engage with my bride, and I'm going to have a conversation, listen to me, where I apply the gospel that I say I believe for salvation, and I'm going to apply the gospel to my marriage, right? This is where faith and life intersect. The gospel is not just something we believe for salvation. It is the power of life right now. And listen, if you're gonna have a marriage that is gospel honored, right? Is God honoring, gospel centered, full of life and full of joy, then we have to understand the gospel is more than just a belief. It's power, and it's power to restore, it's power to redeem, it's power to make new your broken, hurting, marriage. The question is, here it is. Will I adorn the humility and the grace and the forgiveness and love of Jesus as I attack these problems? That's the question ultimately for all of us in this room. I said in week number one, your marriage will only be as good as both of you decide it will be. And what I'm telling you as a follower of Jesus, it will only be that good, it will only be a gospel-centered, God-honoring marriage when you and your spouse both adorn the humility and the grace and the love and the forgiveness of Jesus. There's no magic pill. There's no silver bullet. Like, this is it. It's applying the gospel, something we say we believe, to our life for power, to restore and renew our marriage. The question is, will you? I pray that you will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, We love you. We praise you for who you are, for what you've done through Christ on the cross. Lord, for the believers in the room, as they process and wrestle with the foxes in their marriage, Lord, may they remember, may we remember, may I remember that while I was your enemy, you demonstrated love by sending Jesus to the cross to provide a way of reconciliation between me and you. Lord, may we all remember that as we view our marriages, as we pursue reconciliation and restoration of our broken and hurting marriages. Lord, I pray that every daughter of yours, every son of yours in this room would take this gospel that they believe for salvation and believe its power for redemption and restoration of their marriage. Lord, if there's anyone here today, single, married, single again, who doesn't have a relationship with you, Lord, I pray that today that would be their next step, Lord, that they would understand their desperate need for a Savior. And Lord, that you love them so much you would send Jesus to die on the cross for their sins, that he'd be buried and 3 days later rise from the grave, proving that he was who he said he was. Lord, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation as they place their faith and trust in Jesus. Lord, ultimately for your church here at Restoration, Lord, as we've covered, it's all yours. The money's yours. Our lives are yours. Lord, that we would just lay our marriages down at the foot of the cross and say, Lord, it's yours. Lord, I love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.